This past week, All Nations Worship Celebration. We had that last Sunday afternoon, and I want to just say thank you for praying. I know some were traveling over the Memorial Day weekend, and I want to apologize because the timing wasn't the best. And looking back at it, I think we've made a slight mistake because I know many of you wanted to come and couldn't because of the holiday. So I'm sorry about that. We'll try to keep that in mind for next time. But in any case, it was a wonderful experience. I just want to say thank you to Sam and Jane and the worship team. They did a fabulous job. And also Moses working tirelessly to get everything together. The file was so massive, you know, having all the churches bring their information together so that we can pray. And he just put all that together. And many people worked a lot. William did a lot. The Seed Fellowship did a lot. You know what was really cool, guys? But the English ministries and the Chinese service, we all worked together, you know, to present this and have a wonderful time of service and mission. So it was really cool to do things together, you know, in that way. So here are some of the folks there that were there that night, or that afternoon, I should say. And as you can see, we had people from our Korean church, Christ Love, Pastor Joe there, and as well as Pastor Ben from the Filipino church. So Joe from the Korean church, Christ Love Church, Pastor John from the Hispanic church, and Pastor Manoj, he's there somewhere from the Nepalese church. So it was nice to see just this whole array of wonderful saints in the Lord being able to come together, like in John 17:21, that says that if we are in unity with one another, that people will know that Jesus is the Son of God. So it was good to have a time of fellowship and worship and prayer. I want you to especially remember our Pastor Joe and Pastor Ben. They have taken a nucleus of people from their church and are planting another church. So both the Korean church and our Filipino brothers and sisters have hived off and divided to expand their ministry and their influence in the community. So pray for them. Church planting can be, church multiplication can be difficult. Also, a special prayer for Pastor John, as he told me on one of the leadership meetings that we had, organizational meetings, that out of those people that are coming to America, the El Salvadorians, the Guatemalans, and the Hondurans, the people from Honduras, those that come from Guatemala, he was saying, many of them don't make it to America. For some reason, those coming from Guatemala to America die before they get here. And they didn't really know the reason why. He didn't know the reason why specifically, but you know, I was moved hearing him, you know, as to why that's happening. So we hear it in the news, but he was telling me firsthand about that. So can we pray right now and just lift him up to you and to those that are coming to this country, that they'll have a safe trip if that's the way the Lord wants to bring them here. Lord, we want to just pause for a moment and say how much we love you, how much we adore you, how much we want to serve you. And we thank you for the wonderful time that we had last Sunday afternoon here in the sanctuary. It was just filled with people. And we were thankful that we can come together. And we ask your special blessing upon these ministries. And that we can all be together as a family. And we want to do this a couple times a year. And we hope we can continue to do that, Lord, if you should tarry. But we want to especially lift up Guatemala right now to you, and El Salvador and Honduras and others that are coming into this country because of, well, the evil one has wreaked havoc in their own country. And if we could be hospitable and bring them clothing and food and salvation, then let it be. And we want to do it in the right way, in a safe way, of course. And so we ask you to be with our government to figure out how to do that. And but most crucial, intimately, right now, Lord, is just be with the Guatemalans that are not making it here. We don't know why. You know why. But we pray that you will give them safe travel and health, and that whatever disease or indigenous issue that they have that keeps them from arriving safely, we ask you, you will heal that. As Joni mentioned, you can heal anything, anywhere, anytime, no matter how big or how small, because you did it all on the cross, and you are the almighty creator of the heavens and earth, and when something's broken, you can fix it. So we ask God that that would happen. And be with us now as we look into your word as well. And I pray that you would speak about the Son of God the way you want to be spoken of. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a little reminder, there is the program in your bulletin from the All Nations Worship Celebration, and I included it to you. These are leftovers. And so I just keep it in as a prayer reminder, if you can, to continue to pray. We always like to pray before an event and after an event. Amen? So that God would give the increase. Someone plants, someone waters, but God gives the increase. So as you, as the Holy Spirit leads and you, as he brings these churches into remembrance, please pray for them. Thank you very much. Jesus, the Son of God, is what our topic is here this morning. And how do we know what God is like? And the way in which we know God is like, whoa, we are moving ahead without me touching it. Okay, there we go. That's pretty cool. How do we know what Jesus, what God is like? And there's many ways, but one of the primary way is he came down to show us what he's like in the form of Jesus Christ. So what does the Son of God mean, though? What does the Son of God mean? Was he God or was he not God? Okay, and we're going to talk about some of those things this morning as well. We are moving down our list of topics from the Rose Guide to Discipleship. You can get it online. It's a fantastic resource. And we've been looking at God, thinking rightly about the Creator, and now we're moving on to Jesus, what we already started last week, the essential truth about Jesus Christ. For those of you that did not get the handout last week, we have some extra ones. If our ushers could, you hold up your hand, and we want to pass out this little sheet of paper if you didn't get it last week. It talks about the attributes of God on one side, and on the other side, it talks about the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus. So I hope that this will be helpful for you because it gives implications for your life. And last week, we talked about the importance of thinking rightly about our Creator. And do you remember the analogy that I used of the compass? And if you can just keep this in mind, I think it's a wonderful illustration because the compass points true north. No matter wherever you go, it's going to point true north. And the Word of God is like that true north, right? No matter which way you turn, it will always guide us and tell us what our main bearing is. But unfortunately, in our society today, there are other true norths that want to compete with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and his truth. And if that true or false north, I should say, those other false norths get too close to the true north, then the true north moves in our lives. Just like this metal will get too close to the compass indicator. If it gets too close to us, right now I'm looking at the dial and the north is no longer true anymore because it's being interfered by this magnetic force. So what does God tell us through the analogy? We cannot control what society is telling us in terms of the truth. Because society want to tell us what to believe. It'll want to tell us how we should spend our time. It'll tell us how we want to should spend our money, right? I mean, it doesn't educate us. Society indoctrinates us. And so we can't do anything about that, right? But what we can do something about is just not getting too close to it, amen? Because if we get too close to it, it'll throw us off. So how are you doing in that area? Are you keeping your distance from the things that will throw your truth indicator off? Now, I'm not saying that we need to be apart from the world. Jesus said we need to be in the world, but not of it, right? So we do need to be with those people, but not with the sin. Paul became all things to all men to save some, not to lead them astray. So let's just keep that in perspective. Of course, it's always good to tell what you mean and what you don't mean, so I hope that's clear. So as we think about these topics, I hope that we'll continue, obviously, to be talking about God. As we look at Jesus, Ian, is that not going yet? Can you just click to the next slide there? There we go. Thank you. Yeah. We've been looking at Psalm 103. God is our Redeemer. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about Redeemer, forgives, Redeemers, love, and compassion, compassionate, gracious, and abounding in love. So that's what we're going to continue to talk about this morning, is Him as our Redeemer. And last week, we talked about the fact that part of Him being a Redeemer is understanding what redemption is. And for a quick review, during the Day of Atonement, the redemption, let me just start from the beginning. Redemption didn't start with Jesus, okay? The atonement of sin didn't start with Jesus. It started way before Jesus, as you know, through the sacrifices. And so on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had two goats. He slaughtered the one goat, okay? And he took the blood of that goat and he sprinkled it upon the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the Ark of the Covenant, which was made of archaea wood, something about the size of this. In that Ark of the Covenant, there were the Ten Commandments. There was Aaron's rod. There was some bread and a jar. And if we found it today, there wouldn't be any more bread there, obviously. But that's what was in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. The presence of God. We don't need the Ark anymore because that covenant is replaced by the New Covenant. Okay, so it's Jesus Christ. But back then, that was the presence of God, that Ark of the Covenant. And so when he sprinkled the blood on that Ark of the Covenant, it was for not only the atonement of sin, which is going to come with the second goat, but it was also to protect us from the wrath of God. Because the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon all sin, God is loving, but he's also just. He has to punish the sin. So the priest, by doing, spreading that blood onto the Ark of the Covenant, which on top was the mercy seat. Get it? The mercy seat. Mercy keeps us from going to hell. Grace helps us to go to heaven. That's a simple definition of both of them, but they obviously they complement one another. So he sprinkles blood on the mercy seat. So God doesn't judge us and send us to hell. We send ourselves to hell, so to speak, forever. So it's a way of atoning or what we call propitiation for our sin. But then there's the second goat where he lays his hands after he does that and he burns that goat on the altar. There is a second goat. And that second goat, he lays his hands on that second goat. And he puts the rebellion of the people, he puts the wickedness of the people on that goat by saying something to the goat. Okay? He confesses the rebelliousness of his people. He says something like, God, we have sinned against you. We have served other idols. We not only have not followed you, but we have looked at your truth and said, we don't want that truth. We're going to follow our own ways. Lord, I want to put that rebellion on this goat right now. And Lord, not only have we been rebellious as he lays his hands on the goat, He says, we have been a wicked people, an immoral people. You gave us the Ten Commandments that are in the Ark of the Covenant, but we have not loved you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have committed adultery. We have designed other graven images before you. We have not kept the Sabbath holy. We have killed, we have stolen, we have coveted things we shouldn't have coveted. And Lord, because of our wickedness, your judgment falls upon us. So I lay my hands on this goat that you would atone for our sins and forgive us so that we can be restored to you again. That's a kind of prayer that the high priest prayed or expressed before God. And then another priest would come and he would take that goat and he would send it into the wilderness and it would get lost somewhere. You see the wonderful thing, folks? Oh, those two goats are really great illustrations of the love of God and the justice of God. You have no longer, we are under the wrath of God being punished forever. But at the same time, the atonement of sin, the expiation of sin, propitiation of sin, and the expiation of sin, which means that no longer is God going to hold our sins against us. In fact, as the goat escapes into the wilderness, never to be found again, so our sins will never be found again by God. As far as the east is from the west, he remembers our sins no more. In fact, if you sin and then the next day you go, Lord, I'm sorry for that sin, you know what he says to you? He says, what sin? I don't know what you're talking about. Now, can God remember the sin? Of course. I mean, God can do anything. He's all powerful. But he chooses not to remember the sin. Like that scapegoat. That's where we get the word scapegoat. It goes away. It's as if it never happened. It's as if it had never happened. So you see, those two things are happening way before Christ ever came. So when Christ came on the cross, he was that one final sacrifice that did both. Propitiate our sin and expiate our sin. And that's the good news of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so these six basic offerings, I just talked about the one, but there are other offerings, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the meal offering, drink offering. I talked about those last week. I'm not going to review those. So it wasn't just all for atoning of sin. There was huge celebration in offering as well. So let's keep that in mind as we think about this. So now we get to our topic this morning. Continual topic this morning in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And we can see that through this scripture, how to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. He wants us to have the same attitude that we have in Jesus. What is that attitude? What is that attitude? Okay. We know that Jesus was God. So he starts out by saying, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Let's stop there. So the attitude is an attitude of humility, and it's an attitude of obedience. So we are what we should be because God is what he is, right? If God ceases to be holy and loving, then we don't have to be holy and loving. Amen? The only reason we were created was to be loved by God. Life is all about being made into the image of God. We are made for God. And we were made by God. And until we understand that, life will never make sense. We can search the world, you know, for purpose, but you will never find it until we understand that we were made by God and for God. But we were also made in his image to become like him in the way we can become like him. Obviously, not omnipotent, but kind, loving, etc. So that's what he's trying to say here. He's trying to say that we need to have this kind of attitude. So what's interesting about this particular verse is the fact that God shows us what he is like, but then immediately shows us what we are supposed to be like. God is not interested in boasting about himself. He's interested in showing you about himself, but then he's interested in us being like him. You see, what is a disciple? A disciple is simply someone who has decided to be with another person, right? In order to become capable of doing what the person does, or to become what that person is, right? I remember in high school, I really liked my algebra teacher, okay? I particularly loved his handwriting. I mean, this guy wrote like a computer. We didn't have computers back then. But I mean, it was just like he had this digital arm, you know? I thought he was maybe part, you know, robot or something. And he would just kind of write these equations on the board. He was very clear. He was very concise, very logical. And I loved him, you know, the way he taught, the way he spoke. He was so clear. And he motivated me to do my homework. And the only reason I was able to get highest score in the class is not because I was very smart, you know. I just liked the way he respected and loved others and things like that. You see, that's the way discipleship is. We want to be like someone, right, that we admire and that we respect. And I didn't worship the guy, I don't think. Maybe I did. But, you know, this is what discipleship is. So to be a disciple of Jesus is to be learning from Jesus how to do our job, but how to live our life and how Jesus would do it. We have all learned from somebody else. There are no exceptions to this, okay? All of us have been discipled by something. In our Western culture, we are not our own person, in a sense. We think we are our own person, but we're really not our own person, right? I mean, we make our own minds that are, we make up our own minds that are owned by someone else's thinking. We make up our own minds that are owned by someone else's thinking. We've been influenced by someone or something else. We've been mastered by a master who taught us what we should or shouldn't do. Our independent thinking is only a result of dependent thinking. And we are fooling ourselves if we think otherwise. Only following the example of Christ can give us the skilled application of godly knowledge that will give God the highest glory and help us to achieve the highest good. All that to say is we are being discipled by somebody. You may think you're your own, but you're not. Your own thinking is owned by someone else. Your independent thinking is really a dependent thinking by a vast array of thinking. Sometimes I ask people, what do you believe about truth and about God and about purpose? And they'll tell me about what they believe. And I'll ask them, well, where did you get that information from? Oh, somebody said it, a celebrity, or I read something in a magazine or a newspaper. And I say, well, that's what you believe? And they say, yeah. How much time did you give to that? 10 minutes, 15 minutes. You mean you're going to bet your eternity on 15 minutes of research? You know, and I say that respectfully. You see, everybody has come to some kind of conclusion based on something, and that we have to examine what that something is. So discipleship is understanding what truth is. So that's why here in Philippians chapter 2, he tells us that this is what you should base your life on. In verse 5, he says this, in your lives you must think and act, okay, like Jesus. He says, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. And that in verse 6, he says, Christ himself was like God in everything. Who being made in the form of God, he did not think that being equal with God was something to be grasped. The idea here about something to be grasped is this. He didn't think being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit. That's a good way of explaining that. He didn't think that it was supposed to be used for his own benefit. God could have stayed up in heaven, King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus had a sweet time in heaven. He did not have to come down here, okay? He could stay humble in heaven. He could stay glorious in heaven. He had all the gifts, all the knowledge, all the love, but he didn't want to keep that selfishly. Why? Because sin is a silence. sin, that silence is a sin. Excuse me. Silence is a sin. He couldn't hold it back. He had to come down, sent by his Father. And so the Son of God came to show us exactly what he was like. He wasn't afraid of losing it. He wasn't going to use it for his own benefit, and he wasn't afraid of losing it. So he comes down, and he shows us that he's the Son of God. And so you look in Scripture, and Scripture tells us in so many different ways, in so many different Scriptures, that he was the Son of God. Let me just read you a list real quick. In Isaiah 9 through 6, it's on your sheet, that Isaiah said that he would be mighty God in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He himself had a unique relationship with God the Father in Matthew 11. He claimed the authority to forgive sins in Mark chapter 2. He claimed and demonstrated the authority over death, John 2. He claimed to be from heaven and sent by God in John chapter 3. He called God his Father, making himself equal with God. As soon as he called God his Father, and he said that before Abraham existed, I am. He called himself God, and that's one reason why they wanted to stone him. There are many places in Scripture where Jesus called himself God. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that, of course, but it's true. Jesus was God. And so he claimed that those who saw him had essentially seen God the Father. He says, if you see me, you've seen the Father in John chapter 14, verse 9. He accepted Thomas, referring to him as my God. And so Jesus was God, not only because he was sent by God, obviously verified by God. Remember, God said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. But Jesus was God by authenticating the fact that he believed he was God. But not just because of his words, but because of his power. He had power over death, and he also had power over the storms of life. Let's dim the lights and watch this. Do you remember Jesus was in the boat?
And something happened. Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. And as they were sailing, he fell asleep. Where is your faith?
If you were in that boat, what would Jesus have wanted you to do? At the end, he says, where is your faith? Faith, as we know, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There were many miracles that Jesus had performed, before they got in this boat, feeding of 5,000, 4,000. They should have known better. What did Jesus expect them to do while he was sleeping in the boat? And it does say sleeping. I mean, we get to heaven, we can find out, was he really sleeping, Jesus, in that boat? Well, it says he was sleeping. You can sleep in the midst of a storm, and I believe he was sleeping. I don't think he was pretending. Otherwise, we'd have to interpret that text. But what should the disciples have done? Turn to the person next to you and ask that question. Let's talk about that. What do you think they should have done? Go ahead. Let's think about this. What should they have done? We're family. Talk about it. For a minute. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Was there anything too difficult for God? Yes, they had seen him do many miracles, but this is different, Lord. We're not hungry this time, okay? We're going to be fish food in a few minutes. And I don't think there's a fish big enough to swallow us like Jonah. And I think we're going to be gone if you don't wake up and save us, right? Sometimes when the storms of life come, and Joni mentioned some of those storms, sickness or trials or opportunities lost or relationship difficulties or financial difficulties or stress at home, stress at work, stress with parenting, you're given too much at work, they're downsizing, and you got more work. Whatever storms that come in your life, it's hard sometimes to have faith in the Son of God, God Himself. Why? Why? Have you thought about it? Why? Because your situation is now. And it's a little bit different from how God got you out of the storm earlier. Amen? The conditions are a little bit different. And then we've got things like feelings, and we got things like emotions that sort of guide the way we think. And we have this huge fear that comes over us. And so instead of thinking that perfect love casts out fear, we exchange our faith with our fear. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. They exchanged their faith with fear. They should have been faithful, but they were fearful. And all they had to do was walk over to the other side of the boat or whatever and say, "Psst, Jesus." How are you going to solve this problem this time? We know you can do it. Jesus, you can calm the wave that you created, right? Jesus, what do you want us to do? Can we do anything to help calm this storm? Just tell us and we'll do it. Is it because of the sin in my life? I'll repent. God, I know, Jesus, I know you can get us out of this. How are you going to do it this time? Something like that, right? That's the faithful Christian. That's not the fearful Christian. In the text, it goes on and it says that in verse 7, I won't turn to it, I'll just read it. But he gave up his place with God and made himself nothing, and he emptied himself. He became like a slave and like a servant and was born as a man in the likeness of man. He was 100% God. He can control the waves, but he also can get wet by the waves. There were times where he was soaking wet from the rain, but then there are times that the only thing that got wet was the bottom of his feet when he walked on the waves. You see, he was fully God. And he was fully man. The perfect bridge, the perfect sacrifice for us. And so, without sin, he was fully God. And then in verse 8, it says this, and when he came, he was found in appearance like a man, but he humbled himself and was fully obedient to God. Humbled himself and fully obedient to God. How do you become fully obedient to God? And we're going to end with this point, and we're going to continue the rest of this chapter in 2 weeks. But the final point before we celebrate communion is, how do we become humble? How do we become obedient to God, like Jesus was fully obedient and humble to his Father? Well, maybe there's a clue. When Jesus was in the garden, do you remember that? Right before the cross? He gives us a demonstration of what it really means to be humble and obedient. Let's watch this.
Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
And an angel from heaven appeared to him to strengthen him. And his sweat was as though it were great drops of blood falling to the ground.
Father, take this cup from me, the cup of your punishment that's going to cause me pain and separation from you. I have never known separation from you, from all eternity, but I'm going to be separated from you because you can't look at sin. I don't want to go through that. Father, there's a human part of me that doesn't want excruciating pain. I don't want to bleed to death. There's a God part of me, I could just think of Jesus thinking this, that knows that everything's going to be okay and we're going to get through this and I'm going to rise again. But there's a human part of me that doesn't want to go through this. You see, the way to be humble, I'm not praying right now, I'm just speaking to you. The way to be humble is to be honest about your feelings. Jesus was honest. He was brutally honest with God. I'm feeling this. But then the fact overcame the feeling. His moral compass was still on true north. Not my will, but yours be done. You see the strength of character, but at the same time, do you see the honesty of the heart? It's that dynamic back and forth. Honesty and integrity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And we don't need to carry around an Ark of the Covenant with your Ten Commandments, the commandments we could never fulfill anyway, although we tried. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can now stand in purity and holiness before you. But thank you that we're no longer under the old covenant, but that wooden box that contained those commandments were exchanged for a wooden cross that you hung on, and that the curtain now is torn in two. And we can come right to you without a barrier. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As the communion stewards come forward and we celebrate this, would you forgive us of our sins? Because you tell us in your word that we have to be clean to come to communion, because we want to accept it in a worthy manner. So if you will, clean our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Jesus broke the bread and